Okay, good, good.
Of attack. Even though it was only for during a 45 minute period of my day, it still felt pretty intense. And it was an attack too from a friend that hurt. And to the point I just didn't even know really if I wanted to face that day and enter into that potential again. Now, I was only in middle school, but it still was weighty and heavy. My math class, they decided to put desks, four in a little pod. So we had little pods. And for some reason, one of my friends from elementary school felt like I needed to be one to spit wads at the back of my head during this time. And it was hurtful. And I didn't want to go to school for a little bit. I don't even know if I told my parents if they were here. I would ask them. And you pray for my mom. She had a fall yesterday or 2 days ago, but she's doing okay. So I know some of you guys have been praying for them. So, but there's times where it can feel heavy, and it begins early, and then there's other times in our life where we feel great attack upon our soul, upon who we are and our person in different ways, in different times, through different people that we might not even expect would be those who would bring harm to us. And yes, that happens. And we come to a place where we're pretty broken. And here in this psalm, a psalm of David, King David, who's this warrior, but he finds himself in a place of attack, as we're going to see. And we'll begin actually just instead of starting in verse 1 and going through, we're going to kind of follow the different themes in this psalm and begin first in verses 3 and 4, where we see this attack. And we're reminded that in this life we will face attack in trials. So let me just read verses 3 and 4 to begin, as we see that in this life we will face both attack in trial. Let me read verse 3. It says, "How long will all of you attack a man? How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse." So here, there's this attack on King David. And we don't know the exact context. It could have been early in King David's life when he was facing attack from Saul, who King Saul was, well, even though David was a warrior and was faithful to his nation and to his king, King Saul was jealous and tries to attack and bring David down. Or it could be later in David's life when David becomes king and then his sons want to tear him down and they bring attack upon him. We don't have the context, but here we see this description where there are those who want to tear David down from his position. And we see what type of people are attacking David in this time. Well, they're liars, they're deceivers. There are those who take joy in sinfulness. They take joy in destruction. And there are people in our life that happens. And they appear godly, apparently, at least to themselves, but they're not. They might be what we would say is wolves in sheep's clothing that come and attack David. And David even begins this phrase or this prayer, these wordings here in verse 3, and he says, "How long?" Now, in the Psalms, about 22 times, there's times where the psalmist cries out, "How long?" And this time when he cries out, it's directly to the attackers, "How long will you continue to come against me?" But often, as we look through the Psalms, there's other times where the psalmist will pray out, "How long?" to the Lord God. And "How long? How long will I have to walk through this? How long will I face this? How long?" And the question comes up in our mind at times of how long. And we can cry this out to God. This week I was listening to a testimony, a sermon by a guy named Andrew Brunson, who had been in Turkey as a missionary for, I can't remember, I think it was a couple decades. He'd been there as a missionary. And around 2016, he was in prison for a couple years during that time. And there's at one point about a year in, I believe, he was convicted, and they said he was going to be in jail for 36 years. And he hadn't done anything wrong. It was just that he was a foreigner and a Christian in Turkey, and he was in jail during that time. And he said that during that time, he felt the Lord was really, he felt very absent. The Lord felt very far, and he wondered how long, and wondered why the Lord was not answering his prayer. And there was a time of waiting during that time. And there's times where we can wonder what God is up to. But in the midst of that, we need to remember who God is. And we're reminded in this psalm that we need to remind ourselves about our God and his work and the things he's done in the past and things he's doing currently. And we're reminded, too, that in this psalm and throughout the psalms, that attacks and trials are not unique to us. Sometimes in the moment, we can feel like we're probably the only ones walking through this. But the psalms remind us that, no, for centuries, for thousands of years, we've had testimony of those who've walked through trial and pray out to God. And life's not easy, but we're reminded that our trials aren't in vain either, and that God is not absent, that he's always working for our good and for his glory in this. So in this life, we will face trial. It's a given. We live in a world broken by sin, but God is not absent, and he will conquer. And he can use these things. Amen. And then verses 9 through 10, okay, we're skipping around a bit, so... And I forgot to mention earlier, too, as we're going through the Psalms, we often in the summer are always, since I've been here in the summer, we've been in the Psalms. And this time we're doing some big themes as well. And here we have one of waiting, hope, and trust that you see throughout. Those three words, sometimes they're all together. Sometimes you have two of them, but often together. Hope, trust, and then waiting on the Lord. There's so many Psalms. I encourage you to dig that out. I'll highlight a few other ones other than Psalm 62. But be looking for that. But as we look at this, verses 9 and 10, we find out what we're not supposed to wait upon, where we are not to find our hope and our trust and find hope in. And we see that in verses 9 and 10. And let me read verses 9 and 10. It says, those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balance they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. But no, put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. So here we see some things we're not to hope in. We're not to wait and hope upon and trust in people. They are not our hope ultimately. Nor is power, nor is wealth and riches. Those are not to be our hope that we are to set our life upon. No matter, in verse 9, we see that no matter our position, no matter if we have a high position or a low position, our life is what? It's just a breath. Our life is, in light of all eternity, it's short. It's a vapor. Think of in Ecclesiastes, when we walk through Ecclesiastes, and that's sometimes, even though we've been through that, a lot of you weren't around during that time. I'd love to preach through Ecclesiastes again. But he talks about life, and it's a vapor. It's here one day, and it's gone the next. It doesn't matter status or position. And for other people, no matter who they are not rocks that are unmovable. They are not refuges. They are not our salvation. People make really bad saviors, really. They do. I think I've asked you guys before, even just the question of how many of you know the name of all of your great-grandparents? There's probably maybe a few, but just one maybe a couple, not many. Okay, a few of us, I'm not surprised Chuck and June, I would have, that was if I would have guessed too, but how about our great-great-grandparents? Like all, not just a few of them, but all of them. We don't, we just in a few, couple of generations, kind of forget. And even of those great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents and even grandparents, do you know all of their trials and their sorrows, their joys and their victories, things that kept them up at night or things that got them excited to get going in the morning? Probably maybe a few, but not many of those things. We're reminded that life is a vapor. Our hope is not found in people. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't find help and comfort from one another and from others. They are sources and measures of grace. And I think if even in the New Testament, Paul, he talks about that he goes through difficulties and that he's been comforted so that he can then be a comfort to others. So those are good things, but people are not to be our savior and our hope, our rock and our refuge. There's something else that is to be, and we see that. Verse 10 then, I'm going to read the translation, the paraphrase from the New Living that says it this way. Don't make your life by extortion or put your hope in stealing. And if your wealth increases, don't make it the center of your life. So our hope is not to be in our cunning and our scheming. Maybe you're really good at pretty cunning and you know how to kind of get your way out of different people and gain what you need. That should not be your hope. That should not be where you find your strength and your rest. And even wealth. If your wealth increases, wealth is not a solid ground. It is not a true source of help. It can come and go in a moment. And we're not to rest in it. If wealth was our hope, you would think the rich and the famous in our culture would be the happiest, joyous people. But that's why we have magazines like Life or you know other things like that, or are like TMZ. Or what's that? What's the tabloid thing? That's other. Well, it's because there's a lot of intrigue because their lives are a mess. They have fame and wealth, but that's not a hope. And this is a couple quotes from older saints that said it this way about riches. Whether rightly or wrongly won, they are wrongly used if they are trusted in. But it's hard sometimes as I get into a stage in my life, I begin to think, are we saving enough to ever retire? And then it can become an obsession a little bit in my head and my heart. I'm reminded, no, that's not my hope. And then another quote, riches are themselves transient things, therefore they should have but our transient thoughts. They should not be what consumes us most. So what should be our hope? Where can true rest and life be found? Well, he says it two different times because he needed it twice, we need it twice. The people that he was writing this and singing this for needed it. So we will hear it two times here. So verses 1 and 2 and then 5 through 8, we see we rest and trust in the Lord alone for our hope, our security, and our salvation. So verse 1 and verse 5, it says, for God alone. So God alone, he is to be our hope, our trust, our rest. Everything else is fleeting because God, there's no one like our God. Last week we read in Psalm 90, verse 2, where it said, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He is not a vapor. We're a vapor. He is not. He is eternal. So we're to rest in him. And then it says, our soul. For God alone, my soul. So he's saying, my inmost being, my innermost heart, my soul, the eternal part of me, it cries out, my soul. So you see in this psalm that there's attacks upon David, there's physical enemies, but they are such that impact the innermost parts of who he is. And our trials and our sufferings, even physical illnesses, don't stay at a physical level, right? They go deeper to who we are, to our heart and our soul. They impact thoughts and emotion, even our faith. And they go deep. So he says, for God alone, my soul, wait. Wait in silence. Wait. Now this Hebrew word for waiting in silence, it's this idea of silence and stillness and rest. It's all kind of packed into that. Silence, stillness, and rest. So there's a call to wait on the Lord. Wait and rest in silence for God. And rest upon Him. So that's waiting and resting. That's simple, right? No. And that it should be, right? But we're not very good at resting. To wait. Waiting is not easy. It's difficult to wait and be still before the Lord. To wait on His timing and things is so can be excruciating, and we live even in a culture that prizes urgency and the immediate, don't we? Even just a simple example is that we can easily, today, if we know where we want to eat today, if it's a place where you can order ahead, you could be doing that right now while I'm preaching. I'm not encouraging that. I'm just saying it's possible so that you could show up and you'd have your meal. And as we travel twice a year to St. Louis to see Kelly's family, and we've made it our practice that we order ahead so that we kind of maybe we're a little prideful about how little we have to stop and how quick we can get there, and try to shave off every second. And last year we decided we'd had some Popeye chicken sandwiches and we started loving those, but. Just so you know, if you order at Popeye's ahead, you'll show up, and even if it's supposed to be there, they'll be like, they'll look in there, oh, yeah, I see that, and they'll start working on it. So I don't know how their app system works, but don't trust on it. But we're not good at waiting on the Lord, waiting for anything, and waiting, too, because it causes us to let go of control. We like to be in control, but He says wait. I think of in the New Testament in 1 Peter 5 where Peter calls us to cast our anxieties, cast our cares upon the Lord. And right before that, he says, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. So there's this humbling that happens to be able to wait and cast our cares upon the Lord and ask Him to help. And waiting, too, it's hard because it's not active. We're a people of action a lot of times. And it's hard to wait and be still and quiet and not be the answer and the solution to our own problem. That we need something outside of ourselves to help us. Often culture says look in, but the Bible says look up. That is where our hope and truth is found. So if we can do this, there's hope and joy. There's a verse in Isaiah, a prayer, a word that many of you may be familiar with in Isaiah 26, 3 through 4, that says it this way, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Again, that theme of him being a rock. And then it says, wait in silence, wait patiently for the Lord. For from him comes my salvation. That's verse 2. And then in verse 5 it says, for my hope is from him. Hope and salvation, they're from the Lord. Ultimately, our rescue, our salvation, is that comes from our Lord God. Only God can bear the weight of our life. Only God can bear the weight of our hope and our salvation and our trials. Everything else will always fall short. Everything else that we seek satisfaction in will fall short. And this isn't like a wishful type of hope, but this is a settled, secure hope in our God. We have, going back to 1 Peter a little bit ago, we had looked at that first chapter there, and we saw that Christ is our living hope. Amen. We have been born again to a living hope through Jesus Christ, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we have the Savior, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, this Messiah, this long-awaited one who came and didn't come to as a military conqueror. He came as one that was a suffering servant who would live a perfect life and die in our place on the cross, and then rise again victorious, showing that indeed he is the Son of God, and then we in him we have this living hope in Christ. Another psalm that speaks about these things, Psalm 37, let me read verses 5 through 7. says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his ways, over the man who carries out evil deeds. Again, this similar themes of this waiting and committing. Here's a committing your way to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. This idea of committing has the idea in the Hebrew of a rolling off. So we're called to roll off our cares upon him. Dislodge, one commentator said, dislodge the burden from your shoulder and lay it on God. Surrender our fears to the Lord. And then it says at the end of that section in Psalm 37, it says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Wait for him to act. And then back to Psalm 62. Then verses 2 and then down in verse 6, the question might be, well, who is this God? Who is this God that we're called to wait upon, to rest upon? Who is he? And we note, too, that he repeats these things in verse 2, and then we see him repeat it in verse 6, and then in 7, he repeats it kind of a different way. So we need to be reminded of these things. And the first thing he says is that our God is a rock. He is a rock. He is solid. He's unmovable. He is the one that is unlike us. Remember that we are the ones who are easily moved, and he is the unmovable one. And that's why the rock is such a beautiful and wonderful picture of who our God is. And also here, I think here in Colorado, we get this really concretely because we get to go to the mountains. We get to stand on high places that are these solid rocks. And I was thinking about that and how there are times where in life where there have been a place where I've gone and hiked and maybe a mountain I've summited and been on and just kind of the glory, the beauty of creation. You kind of stand there and then maybe years go by and you go back to that same spot. And in your life, in that segment of your life, lots has happened. Tons of things have happened. But that place is like the same. And you're reminded too, for me anyways, I'm reminded how the God is that creator God who's unchanging, and we see just his glory and beauty. Even though things have just gone maybe crazy in the midst of those two segments of being there upon the rock of the Lord, or the rock of that literal rock, but thinking upon the rock of the Lord, we're reminded that our God is one who is unmoving. And then it says that he is our salvation. He is our rescue. We need him. We need him to rescue us from our sin and our brokenness, even the effects of this broken world. We need a Savior. And again, we are not our own Savior. We do not make very good Saviors. We need Jesus. And it's good news, because the pressure then is off, that you don't have to be your own Savior. You don't have to be the answer to your own problems. And we're reminded that this psalm, and as it speaks about salvation, it does point ahead to that salvation that's found in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And in him, how we, in Christ, we can have new life in him, that he can be our deliverer, that he moves us from death to life. So he is our salvation. So he is our rock. He's our salvation. And then he is our fortress, another picture of strength. In high school, I had opportunity, our marching band, so I didn't play sports. I was, that's a big surprise to everyone, but I was a band nerd, and so we went to Ireland, and I got to see these wonderful castles, and they've been there just for a long time. I don't even know how long. Some of you can tell me how long some of those castles have been there, but they're just these solid foundations, these places of security. And one commentary, it described this fortress idea as being rugged, isolated, inaccessible mountain fortresses. So there's this idea of this strong place of refuge. So our God is like that. He is a fortress. And then he says, I am not greatly shaken. I am not shaken, he says and repeats. in these two different passages, these two different sections. So he says, in the Lord, I'm solid in the Lord. And I know for me that there's times where it's hard for me to say that, right? sometimes I am quite shaken. Sometimes anxiety and fear can rush in and I forget where my solid foundation is in my life. And we do see in the Psalms, we have these prayers where there are Psalms where at one point in the Psalms, you can tell the psalmist is wrestling with the Lord and in their life and dealing with even just where, oh Lord, why am I so downcast? And then later in that Psalm, then they're reminded of the truth of who God is. And then there's just a rest and an assurance of the salvation that's found in the Lord. So we're reminded from the Psalms that that's okay if we wrestle. In that, we need to be a people who fight for truth and fight to believe what we believe and be reminded of who our God is. I do think of Psalm 42 that repeats this line of, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so downcast? Why are you in turmoil within me? Why, O soul? And then he says, hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So often we need to say to our soul, like, ah, I feel the anxiety, the fear in my heart, and say, Lord, I'd say, soul, why am I so downcast? And remind my soul, hope in God. Remember who God is. And that's why this is like one of the Psalms. Psalm 62 is one that I memorized different chunks of it, and it is a help to my soul, and I need it. And then verse 7, again, repetition here. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock and my refuge is God. So this is needed repetition. My salvation, my glory. It's God in whom that he finds rest and rescue and salvation. And even he seeks the Lord to bring honor in the face of attack from enemies. We don't need to fight and defend for ourselves. We don't need to be our own glory makers. We can rest upon our God. We need to trust in him, my mighty rock, my refuge. And this idea of refuge, I don't know if, I'm sure in probably your favorite book or story or movie, a lot of times we have those, these epic journeys where you do have the hero and they are the heroes and heroines who are being chased or they're in peril and then they find a place of rescue and refuge and you're like, yes, they're safe. We're reminded that our God is one who is a solid refuge for us. So the psalmist goes through these things and speaks these things, and we're reminded that it's God alone that we are to find our hope and our trust in. Our hope and our salvation, they're not to be divided into different places. I think the best illustration that I read and came across during this week was this idea of being in a boat, and you get off that boat. It's next to a dock, and you take one step from the boat onto the dock, but someone forgot to tie the boat to the dock, and what happens? That boat begins to move because it is not solid. The dock is, and if you've ever watched America's Funniest Home Videos, you've probably seen a video of someone doing that and they fall down in the middle and plop. Or maybe you've seen someone do that. Because there's a division of where our hope is set. It's that picture. We're called to place our hope in God alone. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And then verse 8, so David turns and changes a little bit. He's been saying these things about himself. He's been saying, for God alone, my soul. And then he shifts it a bit in verse 8. He says, trust in him at all times. Who? Oh, people. So he then turns to everyone around and says, hey, everyone, all you people, trust in the Lord. And when should you trust in the Lord? When you most need it? No, it's trust in the Lord at all times. This call of all the people, trust in him, O peoples. And then what does he say? Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So this idea of God is a refuge and a place of security, he's not like that cold, lifeless castle, but it says to pour out your heart before him. So he is a God who speaks and a God who says, speak and pray and pour out your heart and your soul before me. He's not a cold, lifeless castle of a refuge. He is the living God who's a creator of all things, yet he desires to know us and sent Christ, his son, to die and rise again that we might have right relationship with him. So pour out our heart and our soul, we're called to. And then finally, verses 11 and 12. We're called to wait, rest, and trust in the Lord who alone is powerful and loving. Okay, so this is cool. So he ends this, he's talking about who God is, and then he talks about two more things about who God is and the character of who God is. And they're pretty significant. He says, once God has spoken, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his works. So first, what's the first thing he sees about God that belongs to God? Power. So God, he's saying, you are powerful. And we hear this in the hymn, speaking of God as a rock and a salvation and a refuge, that he's this mighty rock. So we can hope in our God who is powerful. And then it says, second, God is loving. And this is, again, that word that we've been talking about, the steadfast love, where it's this Hebrew word that has this idea of this unfailing, loyal, stubborn, merciful love that's not like any other love. So God is both powerful and God is loving. So God who is powerful but who is not loving is not a God that we should run to for refuge and for hope and salvation. He's not a God we should pour our heart out to if he is a God who's powerful yet not loving. And a God who is loving but not powerful cannot possibly have a love that can strengthen and ultimately satisfy and ultimately save. So it'd be kind of futile. But our God is both powerful and loving. One writer put it this way, says, this is the only truly worthy representation of God. Power without love is brutal, and love without power is weakness. Power is a strong foundation of love, and love is the beauty and the crown of power. I love how he put that. And we know that the power and the love of our God, where can we see it, I think, most clearly mixed together in Christ and the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, that he conquered death and sin and Satan. And he is victorious, one who willingly laid down his life for us. And we see the power and the love of our God. This is for we, then he ends, it says, for you will render a man according to his work. We're reminded that our God is both is good and he is just. And it also knows that helps us know we need the mercy of our God found in Christ, but also it reminds us that we don't have to be our own avengers and revengers, that we can trust in our God in these things. As I started studying for this, looking at this psalm this week, I found in my I have a Bible app I use, and sometimes I put notes in there. And back in the day, I would do my reading in the Bible in the morning and put notes in. But then I realized if I'm reading the Bible on a phone or a computer, then I end up checking email and news. And I'm like, oh, how much was that thing that I wanted on Amazon? So I don't do that anymore. I wish I kind of did so I'd have those notes. But I came across this note where this is right after Rachel had been born, and we were living in China at the time, and we went to Thailand where Rachel was born because it was just a better place to have the baby. And we loved Chiang Mai, we loved Thailand, and we just had a good time there. And then we went back to China, which was really just a hard place. And I was studying the psalm, and it's good though to be pushed out of our comfort and security in order that we might understand more fully what it means to wait on God alone and rest in him as our secure and unchanging rock. When life moves along too smoothly, we rest in those comforts and we feel the need of God a little. And I said, in our sabbatical in Thailand, for the birth of Rachel, it was a sweet time for our family. Of course, there were challenges and difficult things still there, but it was comfortable, enjoyable, a city that we love among people that are like-minded. And we had some good friends that lived there in that city, so it was just a sweet time. And they said, yet that is not where we're called to, nor the culture that we're called to serve in. I was kind of wishing it had been. I tried to figure out a way to get ourselves to Chiang Mai, actually, and it just wasn't God's hand to do that. But as soon as we stepped into the airport terminal in Kunming, China, we were greeted with some of the challenges of the culture, and it pushed us out of that sweet comfort zone in just minutes, where there was it's just hard to go into. But just didn't take long at all. That sweet spot was gone. And in this displacement, we as a family are called to wait on the Lord alone. They said, like I'm reading in this book, Sacred Parenting, I was reading at the time, it said, without difficulties, we, both parents and children, are not going to grow in virtue and wisdom and character. It said, here in China, we are given a lot of opportunity to grow in virtue, wisdom, and character. And then I wrote, may we do so as we wait on God alone and find that in Him we may not be shaken. May we see difficulty as growing blocks in wisdom and virtue. May we see disappointment as opportunity for strengthening in character to grow. And may we experience the beauty of being held up by the mighty hand of the Father, even when we do not understand what His hand is doing. And there were times, definitely, that was our experience in China, where it was not easy, but the Lord still upheld us, and we were able to cry out to the Lord, who was our rock and our refuge and our fortress. I encourage you today to find your hope in Christ alone. Don't be your own Savior, but find Christ Jesus to be the good, risen, perfect Savior. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Psalms like these that remind us and remind our heart of who you are. Remind us, too, that we're not alone in the things that we walk through, that you are the God who is always present. You are the God who does not change. You are the God who is our Savior. You are the God who sent your one and only Son, Christ Jesus, to die and rise again, that we can have life. Lord, we thank you. Help us to just meditate on these things, to wait upon you. Help us to even preach this to our own soul. Tell our own soul, wait upon the Lord. For He is our hope and our salvation, our rock, our refuge. Lord, I pray too for those who are walking through difficult things. Remind them of the truth of your salvation. And I pray too for those who maybe are far from you, just even thinking about these things, Lord. Pray for your hand of salvation. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning,